Let's turn together in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, continuing our series through Hebrews 13. Next week, Lord willing, will be our last sermon through the series of Hebrews. We finished the end of Hebrews 12 and then Hebrews 13. So next week will be the last sermon in this series, and then we'll begin our Advent series. And our Advent series is going to be on the various covenants or promises found through the book of Genesis. So that's going to be our series. We're going to start that in December. But today we are going to be reading from Hebrews 13, starting at verse 7 and reading down to verse 19. So this is Hebrews chapter 13, and in our Pew Bible, that's found on page 1171. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And here begins our text. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And it's particularly what we find in verses 12 through 16. That is our text for this morning. And may God add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of his word, and encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have looked at the end of Hebrews chapter 12 and the first part of Hebrews 13, we have seen the benefits and blessings that we have as New Testament Christians who are washed in the blood of the new covenant. When we consider various sacrifices and offerings, what comes to our mind is the blood of bulls and goats. And as we have seen, we have such a privileged blessing to be a part of the new covenant, that the sacrifice that has been made for us, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all, has brought to a completion. There is no longer any need for any other blood to be shed. Jesus Christ has accomplished and fulfilled the type and the shadow. The Old Testament tabernacle, altar, sacrifices have been brought to their proper and complete fulfillment. But today we are going to see that although the sacrifices and offerings are completed in Christ once for all, there still remains an aspect of sacrifice and offering that is applied to the church today. Although it is true that Christ was offered, that he died once for all, there is a connection to what Christ did and to what we are called to do. To say this another way, we are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have access, as Hebrews 12 says, we have access into the presence of God. We are brought up when we worship in spirit and in truth. We are brought up into the presence of God, standing among the saints who have gone before, standing with the holy angels, beholding the glory of our God. A new and living way has been opened. The curtain has been torn. But there remains a calling that we have today to take up our cross and follow him. So we consider this theme this morning. Jesus Christ calls his sheep to follow after him in a life of denial and service. So Jesus Christ calls his sheep to follow him in a life of denial and service. and service. And as I said before, our focus is on verses 12 through 16. In our first point, then, we see how we are called, how Jesus calls us to follow after him in a life of suffering, in a life of denial, to take up our cross and follow him, to walk in his footsteps. In verse 12, we find that the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ suffered outside the city gates. Now, remember that the book of Hebrews was written to a predominantly Hebrew congregation. And when speaking about the sacrifices and the altars and the things that have been done, these aspects would be readily available. They would be very prevalent and pervasive in their thought, in their concept. So when the writer of Hebrews says in verse 12, Jesus Christ suffered outside of the city gates, it's a reflection of what happened on the Day of Atonement, that when the animals were sacrificed, their carcasses were brought outside of the city and burned. So the sacrifice, the animals were burned outside of the city gates. And the connection is made as the animals were burned as they suffered, if you will, as they were the recipients of judgment and wrath. They had to drink from the cup of fire, if you will. And that took place outside of the city gates. The writer of Hebrews says, consider where Jesus suffered. Although, as we confess in the catechism, that Jesus Christ suffered throughout his entirety, the entirety of his life was one of suffering. And especially at the end, there you can follow the footsteps of Jesus where he suffered, starting in the garden and then brought into the temple area and then back outside the city to the hill of Calvary, Golgotha. Where did Jesus lay down his life? He suffered as a sacrifice. His blood, the blood of atonement, the blood of the new covenant was shed outside the city. And when you look at the entirety of Jesus' life, his entire life was one of rejection. He was constantly cast out. He was constantly pushed aside. He came to his own, but his own basically said to him, get out of the city. You have no place here. You have no residence. You have no welcome among us. So Jesus suffered outside the city, away from the comfort and support and embrace of his own countrymen. He was a man of sorrow. And as Jesus suffered outside of the city, our passage continues to say that when his blood was shed, there was a blessing that happened through and after the suffering. He suffered in order to make a people holy through his blood. The technical word is sanctified. He sanctified a people for himself. The suffering of Jesus Christ was one by which, through the shedding of his blood, there was a people group that was washed, that was covered, that was set aside, set apart, brought out of something somewhere, and brought into something and someone. He sanctified a people by way of his blood. He made, if you will, a new kingdom, a kingdom of priests, washed not with the blood of bulls and goats, but washed with the blood of the one pure, spotless lamb. Now we need to be very clear in our mind here that the suffering of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, was a one unique, necessary sacrifice by which he purchased our salvation and sanctified, set apart a new kingdom, a holy people. Romans 6 says he died once for all. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins that he might bring us to God. So when we consider the suffering of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, his passion was unique. He died to pay for our sins, to satisfy the justice and wrath of God, to make ransom, propitiation, to satisfy the justice of God. And in this one sacrifice, we find righteousness, life, peace, forgiveness through his blood. He made us holy. But he also calls us to a holy life. So the way that we proceed is when we look at who we are as God's people, we have a new identity. Having received a new identity, we have a new calling. Having been made a kingdom of priests, holy nation, a flock set apart and brought unto God, we are called to live as we are. We cannot and never will add to the perfect ransom price of atonement that has been made. But it is also true that we are called to follow in the footsteps of Christ. So we need to keep our identity clear, but that does not exclude our calling to a holy life. So verse 13 continues by saying this: "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore." Let us then follow after Jesus, go to Jesus, go where he was, walk in his footsteps, if you will. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, we hear this: "The suffering of Christ left us an example to follow." I'll read that again. "The suffering of Christ left us an example to follow." So we are called to go to Jesus and to live in a manner that Jesus lived. Colossians 1 puts it this way: "Our suffering fills up the afflictions of Christ." We as God's people are called to bear his name, to bear his shame, to suffer the same reproach and reject that he suffered. Now, in referencing the place where Jesus suffered, we are to learn our identity as pilgrims, as exiles, as strangers. This world, this city, as this Hebrews verse 12 says, the city or the world in which we dwell is not our home. This world, the current kingdoms that are established, is not where we belong. We are called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Just as Jesus Christ was expelled from the city of Jerusalem, we are expelled from this world. Exiles and pilgrims, Peter would call us, proving that we are with Christ, not finding our home in this world. Now, why does that happen? Why is it that we don't find our lasting city, our lasting kingdom, our hope in this world? It's because we are in Christ. We go to Christ. We're united to him, that where Christ is, we will also be. And if Christ did not find a king, if his kingdom was not of this world, then our kingdom is not of this world. If the world, the leaders of that day, the political powers of that day, the possessions of that day, the privileges and everything that's wrapped up in the world, if that was not Christ's focus, if he did not find his home in those things, then neither do we. In fact, in the book of Acts, when the first believers were called Christians, it was given as a derogatory term. Oh, you're one of those people. So we, as we bear the name of Jesus Christ, we bear in his reproach. As Christ was rejected and scorned, we think of the, we sang of that earlier, how Christ suffered, how he was rejected, not only by the Jewish leaders, but by the Roman government and soldiers as well. Even the thief on the cross, people walking by the cross, as Christ was nailed to the tree. He can save others. He can't save himself. "Come down from the cross, Jesus, and then we'll believe you." They shook their heads. They heaped up scorn. So in considering where Christ suffered, outside of the city, we are to remember that our home is not in this world. That's what verse 14 says, doesn't it? We have no lasting home here. Our home is not in Jerusalem. Our home is not in Linwood or Lansing or wherever you live. That's not your home. That might be your temporary dwelling. That's not where you're going to live for eternity. Here we have no lasting home. No enduring city. We are looking for the city that is to come. Now remember, we found this back at the end of chapter 12, that everything you see with these eyes of the flesh, everything you see, feel, touch, experience in a given week belongs to this world. It is temporary, it is passing, it will be shaken, and it will be burned. It will be tested with fire when Christ returns. Since we have no lasting city, since our eternal home is not where you will sleep tonight, that helps us keep our possessions in their proper place. And it also keeps us grounded in our expectations. To say this another way, we should not be surprised when the media scorns us. We should not be surprised when people say all sorts of mean and untrue and slanderous things about us, because that's how they treated Christ. We should not be surprised when we feel this conflict of what's wrong with this world. You're right. There is something wrong with this world. Why do I feel so uncomfortable? Why is there this constant pull and friction? That's because this world isn't your home. You don't belong here. You're an exile. You're a pilgrim. You're traveling to where you belong. And that's why I read earlier in 1 Peter 3, verse 17, even when we suffer, and when we suffer for doing good, we are blessed. James 4, verse 4, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world, a friend with the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with this world is hostility to God. Hebrews 12, verse 3. If you still have your Bibles open, this is what Hebrews 12, verse 3 says. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you are suffering because you are a Christian, you remember Christ who suffered before you, in your place. Therefore, you do not lose heart. In fact, your resolve is strengthened when you know Christ endured the cross for me. We find no lasting peace, no lasting home, no permanent residence because this world is temporary, it's passing, and soon it will be shaken and burned up. We are not of this world. We're in it temporarily. We're not of it. We are morally and spiritually set apart, set unto, sanctified, made holy by the blood of Christ. And when worldly people and the spirit of the age see us as we are, when they see the difference in how we live, they hate us because we expose the truth. As Jesus said this is John 15, the reason the world hates you is because they hated me. If we're joined to Christ, the people who hated Christ are going to hate us. Let us bear the reproach and shame that he bore, willing to be slandered because of the precious name by which we are called. Now, most of us know what this means. Most of us have experienced this. When people say, oh, you're one of those kind of Christians, the media will label us as right-wing fanatic, conservative, anti-choice, progressive, anti-progressive. It'll be called a fascist, a xenophile, whatever the term they want to label us with. They're simply doing to us what they did to Christ. If you believe and embrace God's word as true, they're going to scorn, shame, ridicule, mock, and reject you. We have to be willing to let this world go. Willing to leave this world behind. Willing to go outside the city as Jesus did. Remember Lot's wife, children? That's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife? What happened to Lot's wife? Why did that happen to Lot's wife? She was called out of the city. And she couldn't let it go. She was in the world and of the world. Or remember Judas Iscariot. He could not see the kingdom above because he loved the things of the kingdom below. We cannot live for eternity and set our hearts on things that are temporal. We cannot live for this world and live for Jesus. We cannot crave the approval of worldly men, refusing to be slandered because it makes us uncomfortable. As God's people, we're called to sacrifice, to give these things up. Rather, we seek to live as Christ lived, being transformed, being renewed. Never craving the approval or the acceptance of those who rejected Christ. So then, when disappointment and hostility and rejection, when these things come upon us, we're not surprised. We say these things are normal and expected because we are not of this world. So this text serves to remind us, to show us what we should expect. In fact, anybody who wants to live a godly life, this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, anyone who seeks to live a godly life will be persecuted. So we're called to sacrifice ourselves in this sense, to put to death, to deny the pursuits of this world, to be willing to not only be identified with Christ, but to bear the shame, the reproach that he bore. But there's good news here as well, because Scripture says, if we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with Christ. If we confess the name of Jesus before men, Jesus will confess our name before his Father. If we died with Christ here below, we will live with him up above. Too often we have our hearts set on this world. We have our expectations too lowly, too earthly. We look to this world and we expect the praise of men. We expect an easy life. But Jesus says, if you are in me, if you have my name upon you, you should expect what I receive. Suffering in this world, but suffering that is temporary. Because if you suffer for my name, if you suffer for doing good below, you will be blessed in the world to come. So as 2 Corinthians 6 says, come out from them, be separated from them. You are not of this world. So in our first point, we see Jesus Christ calls us to follow in his footsteps of suffering. Suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus. But there is another aspect. Not only are we called to suffer, willing to also, in our second point, live a holy and pleasing life. A living sacrifice of praise. Not only did Jesus suffer reproach, bearing the shame, he was also perfect in obedience. We call this both the passive and active obedience. There is a second aspect in our text where not only do we expect to experience tribulation and suffering and reproach, we are also to dedicate ourselves to living to the praise of his glory, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise. This is verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The fact remains, there is a bloodless offering, a bloodless sacrifice that we are still called to give. Now, we need to be very clear, remember what we already established. Our sacrifice, our offering is not to make us righteous and holy in God's sight. That's already been accomplished, fulfilled. We already have the new identity. We're already sanctified. We're already holy. We're already set apart. But we are set apart for service. And we are called to offer, to give ourselves up, to offer up a sacrifice of praise through Christ. It is an offering that is offered up through Christ. We are not going back to the Old Testament, not back to the law. We're not trying to find a way in which we can offer ourselves to God in ourselves by our own strength in order to earn our own salvation. That is not what this is saying. Our offering is made through Christ. Christ not only suffered, as we saw in our first point, Christ was perfect in his obedience. We now see he fully kept all of the commandments. He was perfect in every aspect, doing good to others at every opportunity, at every corner. Through him, in his name, we are now called to do the same, to follow in his footsteps of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise, Romans 12 puts it. It's interestingly, Lee pointed here that in the context of Hebrews 12, we have already seen in previous months that being members of the New Testament, members of the New Covenant, under the New Covenant's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, how many more blessings and privileges, how greater access we have. And yet, our passage does not let go of the concept of sacrifices and offerings. Namely, we are called to offer ourselves. This offering is, as verse 15 says, to be offered continually. Through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer. The sacrifices that we are called to give, the offerings that we are called to bring, are not just done three times a year, not just in the morning and evening sacrifice. It is with every breath. It is at every moment. Psalm 34 puts it this way, I will praise the Lord at all times. A Christian who is set apart, who is holy, is consecrated, being dedicated, offering ourselves at all times. We don't live for ourselves because we don't belong to ourselves. We've been purchased. Corinthians says, belong body and soul to my faithful Savior. So my life is not my own. We are priests who are called to bring something. Well, what are we called to bring? Verse 15 says that we are called to bring the sacrifice of the fruit of lips that confess his name. The first item that we offer up, the first item we put on the altar, if you will, is a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips, not the fruit of trees, not the fruit of the womb, not the flocks of the field, but sanctified words. By our songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are giving God the glory. It's offering up a sacrifice, using our tongues for his praise. Our lips, with our lips, we acknowledge his name. We confess the truth. We, as we read earlier in Peter, ready to give a defense for the hope that's in our heart. This evening, we'll confess the Apostles' Creed. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, we are uniting our hearts with not only this church, but the church of all ages, and confessing the truth, acknowledging his name before others, using our mouth to sing, to defend, to proclaim his praise. So the first offering that we are called to bring is the offering, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips, sanctified speech by which we build others up and bring praise to our God, and even defend the truth when it is attacked. But there is a second offering found in verse 16. Not only do we offer the fruit of our lips, but we also, as 16 says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we have the sacrifice of praise, but also the sacrifice of doing good. This sacrifice of doing good is where we use our gifts, our talents, our abilities, the money God has given to us, the time God has given to us, the relationships God has placed us in, the neighbors that God has given to us, as we seek to do good. We found it earlier, as we looked at the opening verses of Hebrews 13, loving each other, doing good, showing hospitality. In all these things, we are seeking to offer our lives, recognizing that whatever gifts and abilities we have, these are something God has given to us to be returned to Him as a sacrifice of praise. James 1:27 says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Galatians 6, we saw that a few weeks back, doing good to all, and especially to the household of faith, sharing with those who are in need. So the twofold offering or the twofold sacrifices that we are to give is the fruit of praise with our lips and the fruit of our lives as a whole, doing good to others. And it's interesting to note that as verse 16 concludes, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We can please God. We can bring joy to our God. When we offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise, when we speak the truth, when we sing the truth, when we offer our gifts and our abilities to be a blessing to others, these are bloodless sacrifices, but they are God-pleasing sacrifices. It's the obedience of children who have been purchased. It is the lifestyle of those who follow after Christ. To conclude, understanding what it means to be a living sacrifice helps us see our calling. Living sacrifices die to themselves. Living sacrifices follow Christ, even when that means suffering. Living sacrifices offer the fruit of praise and offer our lives to be a blessing. When people curse you, when people slander you, we don't return tit for tat. We turn the cheek. We bless those. We pray for those who slander and who persecute us. We do them good, even giving a cup of cold water to those who are in need. Not to gain our salvation, but because of who we are, holy, sanctified, set apart priests. As Jesus Christ calls his sheep to follow after him, let us dedicate ourselves to a life of denial and service. I close with the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You yourselves are living stones, being built up into a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood, called to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of reflecting, of displaying Christ in this world. That as Christ suffered reproach, so we suffer reproach. As Christ lived a perfect life of obedience and service, so we seek to live our lives as a living sacrifice of praise and obedience and offering to the praise of your glory. May it be, O Lord, as we follow in the footsteps of Christ, that we would faithfully reflect what we are: a sanctified kingdom of priests being built up into a spiritual house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.